Well, hello and welcome. It's so good to see you here tonight. It's so good to be here with you tonight, worshiping God, the God of heaven. We just sang about how beautiful heaven must be. We just get a little taste of that when we come together, assemble in His presence and worship Him. I just want to take advantage of every opportunity that I have to gather together with the Lord's people and pray to Him and sing His praises and just to worship Him. When we do those things, it draws us closer to Him. It makes us better, stronger, helps us through the week. When we pray to Him, it accesses His power to help us, to strengthen us. When we take the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of Jesus. And when we give of our means, it makes us more like our Savior because He was the greatest giver to ever walk the face of the earth. And when we sing these songs, it uplifts our spirits. And that's a good thing. And we're getting ready to access His power in His Word right now. I encourage you to pick up your Bible and be opening to the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus. We're going to be reading from chapter 10 there, the first five verses. Leviticus chapter 10. So happy you've come to be with us tonight as we partake in these very privileged things that we do when we assemble in this way every first day of the week. Starting in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me I will be treated as holy, and before all people I will be honored." So Aaron therefore kept silent. And Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan and the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them, still in their tunics, to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Now this account that we just read is a very disturbing story. It truly is. It's a very disturbing and somber and important story for us to learn. Now it's sad when anyone gets killed, for certain, but this is particularly somber because it occurred at a time when God's people should have been at their most joyous. It should have been their most joyful time of their lives. God had freed them from Egyptian slavery. He had delivered them over from their oppressors. He had turned them from a ragtag group of refugee slaves into a holy nation of people separated to Him, for Him, and just to serve Him and just to be close to Him. And they had fellowship in an unprecedented way with Him. They walked with God daily. They were in His presence. They could see His presence visibly and they could feel it palpably. He was with them in a pillar of cloud by day. He was a barrier against the oppressive desert heat and He led their way. That cloud went before them as they were traveling towards Sinai. And He was there with them as a pillar of fire by night, warming them, protecting them from the frigid desert nights and illuminating the deep desert darkness. And at the end of Exodus, the book right before Leviticus, He was there with them at Sinai. They had made it to their destination, the Holy Mountain in the Sinai Peninsula. And God had Moses erect a tabernacle. And it's also called the Tent of Meeting. It was a tent that they had set up. And this was going to be the resting place of God's presence, right there in their midst. A place where God could be accessed by them. A place where He could be worshipped and fellowshipped. It was a structure like no other. It was actually the Lord's dwelling place here on earth. What a remarkable place. And it was a privilege like no other to have the Creator of the universe right there, dwelling among your number. Can you imagine what a privileged thing that must have been? And we read in Exodus chapter 40, in verses 34 through 38, it talked about that cloud that represented the Lord's presence there at the tabernacle. It said, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel." And I want you to try to imagine this image before you get this picture in your mind. What an awesome sight that must have been, just to look toward the tent of meeting and you can see God's presence hovering over it. What a very comforting, encouraging thing that must have been to them. People who were frightened, who had just left slavery, they were hotly pursued by their enemies. They wanted to destroy them. And now they're out in the wilderness, and there God is showing them His presence. And just to look over yonder and to know that He is near at hand, that He is nearby when He's needed. And that cloud, I love that imagery there, it glowed red at night. And you know, I think that's just an indication for them to know that God never sleeps. He's always awake. He's ever vigilant. He's ever protective of His children. And when that cloud lifted up in the daytime from over that tent, it means it's time to go. It's time to move. And that just shows us that in God's perfect timing, He was leading them where they needed to go, in the right path, in the right direction, toward the proper destination. Now, this was just a thrilling thing it must have been. Place yourself there with them. How comforting that must have been. How remarkable that must have been. So, that this unfortunate event happened is just a very sad thing, especially for it to happen at this time, because it taints an otherwise joyful and blissful and blessed situation that these people were in. And we also said it's an important story as well, not just a sad and somber story. And it's important because we learn much about the nature of the God that we serve and that we're all going to have to answer to one day. We learn about that from this passage. We learn that God has made Himself available to His people. He is not distant and disinterested, and He is not unapproachable to His people. He is active in the lives of the people that He loves, the people who are in a special covenant relationship with Him. He wants to have fellowship with His people, but He's still holy. And His people must treat Him that way. They must honor Him as the holy God of the universe who is above all and over all. So we get to Leviticus, the book that we read from just a minute ago, and it just picks right up where the book of Exodus left off. It's actually some overlapping going on there between the end of Exodus and the beginning of Leviticus. And God had given Israel instructions on how to access Him, on how to do that respectively, on how to do that acceptably, and really how to do that safely, as we see from that passage we read. There's danger involved in approaching God if you don't do it the right way. And He gave special instructions to His priests, how they were to be a consecrated group set apart for these special services, the services of the tabernacle. And they would be the ones who would offer the appropriate sacrifices for the people to God on the altar that was there in the tabernacle. And God specified what would be offered and how it would be offered and when it would be offered. Very detailed about that. And He told these priests how to dress and how to prepare for these sacrifices and how they would be the go-betweens between God and His people, how they would be the bridges between them. And Leviticus has been called by a lot of people, it's been referred to as the manual or the handbook for priests. And I really think that's accurate. I think that describes that well. But the book of Leviticus is much more than that. It is written so God's people can know how special they are to Him and how He does desire a relationship with them, but the appropriate way to go about having that. So we need to look at the book of Leviticus as a comforting thing and not a disturbing thing and not just a boring thing like a manual or something like that might be, a handbook. But you get to Leviticus and chapters 1 through 7 have various instructions in it on the various animal sacrifices and other offerings that the priests were to offer in the tabernacle. And then you get to chapter 8, and Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, and his sons, he had four sons, the first priests of Israel, they were actually consecrated for their duties in that chapter. We read about it there. And there was just an elaborate ceremony that accompanied that. And the people of Israel assembled before the tabernacle, and Aaron and his sons stood outside of the tent of meeting at the door. And they were publicly cleansed, and they were publicly anointed, and they wore the special clothing. They were clothed in these special robes, and these burnt offerings were made at that time. And this was just a big to-do. It was a big show. It was a big public demonstration to show how important that this event was. And the tabernacle was anointed as well. God showed His approval of the tabernacle by anointing it. He showed His approval of Aaron and his sons by anointing them. He authorized them in the presence of the people. He set them apart for this crucial function and show the people how they were the ones who were the authority for doing these things. They were the chosen vessels to carry out the sacred duties of God's dwelling place, the tabernacle. And then we get to chapter 10. And we read about what happened to Nadab and Abihu. And once again, it's very disturbing. It's very upsetting. These were two of Aaron's sons. Two of the chosen men who were designated to be priests. Two of the four. Half of those men were wiped out in this one incident. And they were newly ordained and appointed for this purpose. And they had participated in arranging the meat of the sin offering and the burnt offering on the altar. And God had showed His pleasure, His acceptance of them. And if you just back up to chapter 9 of Leviticus, chapter 23 and 24, it said, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Can you imagine? What a spectacle that must have been. Fire coming down from that cloud that represented the presence of the Lord and consuming that burnt offering. Now the fire at this time was a good thing. It showed He accepted that and He approved of it. And it all seemed to be going so well. And the people, it said they shouted and fell on their faces. I imagine they did that out of a sense of awe and shock. Can you imagine yourself being there? I think I would have fell on my face as well. I don't know if I could have forced to scream out, though, like they did. I imagine that would have just took the air right out of me. But you can imagine why they responded the way they did. And in all the fervor and the emotion of the moment, Nadab and Abihu made a fatal mistake. It says they took censers, or fire pans, and they put fire on it, and they lit incense with it. Well, that doesn't sound like too terrible of a thing, does it? Sounds pretty harmless. The altar of incense was right there in the tabernacle, and the incense was burned in accompaniment with the people's prayers. And as those fumes, that smoke, rose up, it was an indication that those prayers were rising up to God and that He was accepting them. So everything seemed to be okay there. But we read in verse 2, once again, then fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Once again, fire had come out before in demonstration of His approval. And now the same fire comes down in demonstration of His anger and His displeasure and His disapproval in a very startling display of that. What was their crime? These two men, these two priests, these two good men, godly men who made a mistake. What was their mistake? What had they done wrong? Well, it says in verse 1 that they offered strange fire. Your version of the Bible may say profane fire. The New International Version of the Bible says unauthorized fire. I think that really hits at the heart of what was going on here. And many suppose that fire was taken from the wrong place to light the incense. An unauthorized place, therefore that term unauthorized fire. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12 specifies that hot coals were to be taken from the altar of burnt offering to light the incense. And I think that's very likely what happened. They simply took coals of fire from the wrong place to light the incense. And you know, you might think, fire is fire. What difference does it make? If it lights the incense, it's good enough. Let's just use it. I'm sure that's what Nadab and Abihu thought. Fire's fire. But I guess that's not the case. I guess it's not that simple with God. When God specifies a command to be carried out in a certain way, that's exactly how He wants it to be carried out. Now, here's the telling aspect of why their actions were displeasing to God. Why these were acts of displeasing worship to Him. It said there in verse 1 as well, they offered Him strange fire, which He had not commanded them. That really hits at the heart of the problem here. They offered God something that He had not asked for. That He had not commanded. Or they offered it in a way that He had not asked for, that He had not commanded. Now I want you to think about this book of Leviticus. Once again, it's a detailed instruction manual of exactly how God wants to be worshipped. In detail, the ways He's demanded to be worshipped. He hadn't left anything up to their imagination, to their own invention, to their own initiative, to their own speculation. Because worship is the Lord's business. Now, the people who worship Him, it's their honor and it's their privilege to worship Him, but it's their responsibility as well to do that just exactly the way he wants it and how he wants it. And the same is true with us. And he told them in the Old Testament law, Leviticus and other places, how they were supposed to do that. And he tells us in the New Testament just how he wants us to worship him. The covenant has changed, but God has not. The rules and the regulations are different, but we worship the same God now as they worshiped then. So what's the lesson for us? I think it's a very simple one. And I think it's this. I think God is telling us that worship is just serious business. And we need to take it seriously. I think quite often when we come together to worship services, I fear that worshiping Him is not really our primary motivation sometimes to do that. That our mind and our heart are really not set properly upon that. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I think sometimes we come to services out of routine. We just get in the habit of doing that. And I think quite often we come to worship services just out of a sense of duty or obligation. And we are obligated to do that. Don't get me wrong. We should do that. And I think sometimes we go to worship services to hear a sermon. And that's a good thing. We should go to hear sermons. Sermons are good. At least good ones are. And I think sometimes we'll go to follow one particular preacher. Maybe we just fancy that one person over another. And sometimes I think people even, and I know people who've done this, they will go to worship services so they can hear the preacher preach, so they can pick him apart later and find all the mistakes that he made and all the things that he did wrong and give him a hard way to go. I'm not saying anyone here has done that. I've just seen that in places before. People will go just so they can be critical. They can have something to be critical about. But you know what? Our primary objective should be, priority number one should be when we come to the house of the Lord to worship services, it should be to worship the true and living God of heaven. That's why we should be here. This is not a trivial thing that we do. Now, I want you to know that the Lord of hosts is in our midst right this very moment. Just as surely as he was in the midst of the children of Israel that day, he is in our midst today. Now, we can't see him in a cloud, or we can't see him in a glowing fire, but he assures us that when we assemble in his name to worship him, he is here with us in a very special way. He promises us that if we're his children, he'll never leave us or forsake us. But when we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, he's here in a very special way, in a unique kind of fellowship. And folks, that is such an honor and a privilege. And we need to act appropriately, and we need to think appropriately, and we need to speak appropriately when we do that. Now, for sure, he's not going to rain fire down from heaven and consume us if we don't. At least I hope he's not going to. At least I know he hasn't done that yet. I have no reason to think he'll do it in the future. But he's no more pleased with us when we disrespect him than he was with them when they disrespected him, when Nadab and Abihu did that. I pray that we can learn this vital truth about the God that we serve, that he is holy and righteous and perfect and glorious. And when we approach him, he's here with us, and we need to honor him as such. It should be our objective when we're here to honor our God. Now, they didn't honor God, Nadab and Abihu, that is. They didn't honor God just out of really an act of thoughtlessness. It was just carelessness on their part. They didn't treat God as holy because they got careless. And we read that earlier. We'll read it again, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, what Moses said that God had said, "By those who come near to me," God said, "I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." When we come before God, it should be to honor him. He's holy. That simply means he's set apart. He's apart from everyone else. We can approach him, but he's higher than us. He's distinct from us. He's better than us. And I have to make a confession to you this evening. I really do. This has been weighing heavily upon my heart. I've been guilty of this sin frequently recently. I have dishonored God by treating worship lightly. I'm just going to confess that to you and be honest with you today. I have whispered trivial things in my wife's ear as we have worshiped God in song, as we have been singing praises and honor to our Lord. I haven't treated that as righteous and holy. I haven't treated him that way. And I've disrupted my wife's worship to him, and I've set a bad example for her, and I'm ashamed of that. And quite often when prayer is being led or when others are singing songs to God, I've been studying my lesson, trying to prepare and get it in my mind so I can stand up here and preach to you. And I haven't been focused on my worship. And folks, that's not honoring God and treating Him as holy. And I need to make it my priority to make sure I make that change and lead a better example for my wife and the congregation that I preach at, and just to do better before my God. I'm so glad that God's fury doesn't regularly burn with the same physical intensity that it did that day today. Because if it did, if it was to do that now, I would just be a charred skeleton. But I know that He still doesn't like it. And He's very displeased when we don't honor Him, when we don't focus on Him and respect Him. I do myself and my family and my brethren no favors by not honoring God. Let's take worship to God seriously. And I'm starting with myself here, brothers and sisters. I'm aiming this at myself more than anyone. Now listen, that's not to say we can't enjoy worship services. It's still a very enjoyable thing. We just need to be focused on them. And that's not to say we can't even have fun. We can have a good time here worshiping God. We can do that in a respectful and honorable way. We can do both of those things. We can have fun and respect God. We can enjoy and honor Him. And I think we need to focus on doing that. And this idea of offering God that which He does not command, we really need to pay attention to that. We really need to make sure that we are offering God worship in the correct ways. That is to say, the modes of worship that we use should be appropriate. We talked this morning about worshiping God with instrumental music or with the accompaniment of that. We need to make sure we're worshiping Him the way He wants to be worshiped, the way He asked to be worshiped. And God has told us clearly what He wants in the New Testament by way of musical worship. He commands vocal music from us in the New Testament. That's our standard for worshiping God. Not the Old Testament. We don't burn animals like they did. We don't offer up incense like they did. We don't sing and play the lyre and the harp and those things like they did. We have a different standard of worship than they did. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord. The instrument we use is the heart and the voice. And we're to sing to the Lord. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says roughly the same thing. And we have no examples of anyone worshiping God in the New Testament. Any brother or sister in Christ worshiping God in the church with accompaniment of an instrument of music. Now you might say, singing is singing. What difference does it make if we play a guitar while we sing, or if we bang on the keys of a piano? If we're singing, God's going to be happy with it. But now, in the light of Leviticus chapter 10 and what we just read, is that really a safe way of thinking? Don't you think Nadab and Abihu thought, well, fire's just fire? And didn't they find out the hard way that God cares about the details? That means a lot to Him. It matters to Him how you worship Him. So we need to be careful and not say singing's just singing. It doesn't matter how we do it. Because God takes the details very seriously. He takes them dead serious when it comes to worship. He specifies vocal music, and I really believe we should give that to Him, and only in that form. Now, you might be thinking, or someone may have said this, and I've heard people say this before, that God liked instrumental music in the Old Testament. He commanded there. Why shouldn't He like it now? And that's a fair enough question. I think that's a legitimate question. Let me show you from the same historical setting why that is flawed logic. God told Moses to strike a rock with His staff to bring forth water to His thirsty, grumbling, complaining children, the people of Israel, when they were in the desert, in order to satisfy their thirst. So we read about that in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. And then later on, when the same group complained about the same thing, that they were thirsty, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and it would bring forth water. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. Now, do you remember what Moses did? He, in his anger, struck that rock with the staff again, and it brought forth water. Most assuredly, it did that. But do you remember what happened to Moses because of that? Because he did not honor the Lord's word, because he didn't speak to the rock and he struck it and said, do you remember how much Moses lived to regret that action? Because of that one transgression, God wouldn't let Moses enter the promised land. And Moses begged Him to change His mind, and God told him, enough of this matter. You can't go in. Now, don't you think most likely that Moses thought, well, you know, If I struck the rock once and it brought forth water, then it's going to be okay with God if I strike it again. But that's just not the case. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, God said this to Moses, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." The same condemnation that he had against Nadab and Abihu, he had against Moses. He didn't treat God as holy. He has the same condemnation against us if we don't worship him the way that he specifies. If we don't treat him as holy. If we don't do what he says the way he says it. And that's just the way it is. Our responsibility is to make certain that we honor God in the assembly. Just because he approved of something in a prior time doesn't mean that he approves of it now. Just because God liked something in the past doesn't mean he's going to like it in the future. And God has drawn a clear distinction between worship in the Old Testament and worship in the New Testament. So let's treat God as holy when we come in his presence. Let's focus on worshiping him and doing it the right ways and with the right attitude. And God is going to be happy with us, and we're going to be better off for it. We're going to be uplifted. We're going to be strengthened. And we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. He takes his worship so seriously. Let's do that as well. You can open your songbooks to number 336. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And obviously, this is a song of worship to God, first and foremost. But it is a chance for you to think about obeying the gospel, putting on Christ in baptism. Focus on the worship, but if this is on your heart, if you need to make things right with God, we stand ready to help you to do that this night. When I think about that scene, that day, or that time, in the desert, at Sinai, and that tabernacle, with God's presence there, it just thrills me. I marvel at that. But you know what? I'm not necessarily marveling at that tabernacle, or at the presence that God showed them at that time. You know what I really marvel at? Is that we're the tabernacle now. We are the temple of God now. We are God's dwelling place. He dwells within us. Remember I said that when we come together and assemble in the name of Christ, he's there with us? That's how I know that. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And the apostle is talking about when we assemble together at that time. That's what he's talking about. When we come together, we are his dwelling place. So we must be certain that we treat him as holy. The covenant has changed, but the God that we serve is the same. Let's be a place where he can feel good about dwelling. Now there's another passage of scripture that says much the same thing, but it talks about our personal bodies being the dwelling place of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So when we come together in a special way, God's with us in a special way. We're his tabernacle, we're his temple. But as individuals, we can also be the dwelling place of God if you belong to him personally. Do you belong to God? Are you the dwelling place of him? If you're not, are you ready to be? Are you ready to put on Jesus in baptism? If we can baptize you into Christ tonight, then he will dwell in you from that point onward. Can we help you with that tonight? Can we help you in any way spiritually draw closer to God? Our God is an awesome God. He wants to punish no one. He wants us to enjoy all the privileges and honors and blessings of fellowship. And he wants us to be with him in heaven forever. But it starts here on earth. This is where it starts. This is where we prepare. Can we help you prepare? Can we study with you? Can we pray for you? Can we baptize you into Christ? Anything we can do for you tonight, you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing singing.